Good afternoon. I'm glad that you can be joining us this afternoon for our Sunday celebration here, especially hopefully you are enjoying or you're in the middle of enjoying your long weekend. So, and part of that weekend will be here with us, and so we're glad that you're here. Like Pastor Eric mentioned, you know, we're doing these missions reports because we really want to infuse a heart for missions and making it a regular part of our church life. And so every week we're going to be sharing a different aspects about missions because we want it to become normal. We want it to become a good part of what we talk about as a church. And so and what an appropriate weekend to do it with the long weekend that we're praying for Bantan Province, where it is one of the most difficult, most spiritually difficult places in all of Indonesia to do missions work and to reach out to the Orang Bantan. So we got to be praying and asking for God to work in our country. And that's what we're going to do every week. If you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 42 through 47. We're going to be starting this series called Salt Command. Now, if you look at the sermon ad, there's no vowels in that. I'm aware of that. But SLTCMMD, we say it's Salt Command, and it's actually a little bit of HMCC vocabulary that describes something really important about our church. Salt Command are our church's values that we share across all of our HMCC family of churches. Salt Command are the values that highlight or state who we are and what we're about. Salt Command describes who we are and what we're all about. And so some of you may be wondering, what does Salt Command stand for? It's an acronym. It stands for, S is for Spirit-Led Ministry. L stands for Leadership Development. T stands for Transculturalism. C stands for Community. The first M stands for Ministry Inside and Outside of the Church. The second M stands for Missions Through Church Planting. And the D stands for Discipleship. And for the newcomers here to our church, you've been checking our church out for just a little period of time, and you want to get to know more of who we are and what we're about, then this series really is supposed to be helpful for you to make informed decisions about membership into our church, as well as just getting to know what you're getting involved with. And we want you to know exactly what you're getting involved with and what we stand for and what we're all about. Now, for those of you who have been around in our church for maybe the past year, or you've been a part of our church even before we started our Grogol campus here, and you were part of our church in Katawachi, maybe you've been on the sidelines or on the other end of the spectrum, you are totally committed to the church, this can be a helpful refresher for you to get involved this year and to further internalize more of what you are a part of. And we want you to internalize those things more deeply. In our church, we have three seasons in our strategy. We have three seasons in our strategy. The first is our gather season, which is the season that we're in now. The second is grow, and the third is go. So from September, which is about now, all the way till December, is our gather season, where we emphasize gathering in community, in small group gatherings, as well as in large group gatherings and corporate gatherings. And so these are the variety of gatherings that we have where we're trying to introduce people into our church. That's the season we're in now. Come January until April is our grow season, where we really emphasize and encourage people to grow spiritually, to grow deeper in their intimacy with Jesus Christ, to grow in their maturity, in their faith. And we do that through intentional relationships, discipleship groups, and fasting together and praying together and having things like our congregational retreat, and through formal avenues of equipping. When we hit May through August is our go season. That's when we focus in on going out and multiplying Jesus Christ's ministry, his call for us to be disciple makers and to go out in our personal mission where we work, where we live, where we study as our place, our own mission field. Where we are to declare who Jesus Christ is and model it and love people that are around us. And there's also team-based missions. We have our missions projects during this time. We prepare for reaching out to our campuses, our university campuses in the beginning of the year. So we have this gather, grow, go strategy. And now we are in our gather season, as I've said. And we believe that there's two parts from Salt Command that we thought would be very helpful to teach right away. And those two parts that are going to be our first two parts of our Salt Command sermon series. Our first, this week, we're going to talk about community. And next week, we're going to talk about transculturalism. When we start our grow season, we're going to hit on a couple more of these parts of Salt Command. And then when we're in our go season as well, we're going to hit a couple of them so that we're introducing them as we move into those seasons. And these are important values for us to learn as we gather in community, which is community this week, transculturalism next week. So we need to ask the question, what is it about community that we value it so much as a church? Why do we believe community is so important? I think community means being life on life for discipleship. It means being life on life to learn how to do evangelism and to do evangelism together. Community is being life on life and accountability relationships and sharing what's going on inside us. It's learning how to serve together as well. And when you look in the book of Acts in the first century church, we really get to see a picture of what biblical community looks like. In fact, what I would say is that doing community is the primary context. It's the primary medium in which we are the church. Community is the building block of being church. This kind of community is what brings life transformation. We say in our church, our mission is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples that transform the world. And so the kind of community that we are striving for, that we see in the Bible, is this community that makes radical disciples of Jesus Christ who change or transform the world. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're praying God does in our church. That's what we believe that we're called to be as HMCC of Jakarta. And so, as we look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the one thing that I want us to remember in our hearts and in our minds is simply this: to strive to have biblical community that lives out transformation together. Let's strive to have and to experience this biblical community in the relationships that we have together, in the activities and events that we have together as a church, in the gatherings, the small group and the large group gatherings, that lives out transformation together. We're going to see three examples of biblical community in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Biblical community is one, committed to Christ, to being Christ-centered. Biblical community, two, is confirmation of being Spirit-led. And biblical community, three, is contagious by being gospel-driven. So first, we'll see that biblical community is committed to being Christ-centered. Let's read first Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm a huge sports fan. Some of you may know that about me, but I am a huge sports fan, especially from my hometown Chicago sports teams. And so I grew up in my formative years as a Michael Jordan fanatic, okay, from the Chicago Bulls. And Michael Jordan is widely considered, for those of you who don't know, who don't care, I'm going to convince you to care, that Michael Jordan is widely considered the GOAT, the greatest of all time, okay? And so, oftentimes what he's known to say when people ask him, what is the secret, what was your secret of becoming the greatest of all time? What was the secret behind this, your dedication and your focus and your competitiveness? And what Michael Jordan always says, and I've read a lot of articles about him, is he says this: the secret to his success in becoming the greatest of all time was simply his love for the game. So what drove him to be focused in practice, what drove him when he trained in the offseason, what drove him to overcome adversity like injuries and sickness. This picture here is the famous NBA Finals where he had the flu and he was in pain. He was hurting. And yet he scored like 38 points that game. He was his usual greatest of all time. What drove him to demand excellence from his teammates was the fact that he simply loved the game. He was devoted in these ways simply because he loved the game. We see here the same devotion in certain activities in the church because of their love, not for the game, but because of their love for Jesus Christ. The key word in verse 42 is the word devoted. It says that they were devoted to four things, and I'm going to just go through these four things briefly. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It says that the apostles taught what Jesus taught them. The apostles lived out what Jesus lived out and what Jesus taught. And now the church was devoted to not just listening to the apostles' teaching, which was Jesus' teaching, but to actually live it out, to actually obey. These writings that the apostles wrote are now included in our canon of the Bible, what we call Scripture, as the inspired, inerrant Word of God, which is our New Testament today. You see, the early church didn't just listen, they were devoted to it. They took it in. They meditated on it. They, most importantly, they obeyed it. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to fellowship. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. It means a close association, a close relationship. So it was not that they were just mere acquaintances on the weekend where they kind of maybe knew each other's names but probably didn't, and they just kind of pretended like they knew each other's names. It was a close association, close relationship. Now, when we talk about this kind of fellowship, let's not idealize it, okay? Let's not think that the first church, they were like, had angels' wings on their back and they wore halos and they all loved one another and they always held hands with each other and they never had any problems with each other. When you look in the New Testament, there are over 50 commands that the apostles wrote to different churches of one another's. Love one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Honor one another. Serve one another. You know why? It's because for the most part, the New Testament churches were bad at it. And because these needed to be addressed, the apostles would offer corrective teaching for the churches. So you see, the first church was not perfect, and perhaps, like I said, they might have even been bad at fellowship, but they were committed to it. They were committed to fellowship. Third, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. In the first church, the sacrament of communion and the sharing of a meal went together. So after they would do the Lord's Supper in obedience to Jesus Christ, then they would celebrate by having a meal together and enjoying one another's company and being together. You see, they did communion in obedience to the Lord's command to remember. You see, communion or the Lord's Supper reminded them of Jesus' past sacrifice. It also reminded them of Jesus' future promise. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he cleansed them of their sins. He gave them the righteousness that they need to stand before God. And they needed to remember that. And then they were to also remember that even though their life would be full of troubles and hardships, there was a promise of an eternal home that all believers in Jesus Christ would be a part of. That would mean in their present, they could be faithful in their commitment to Jesus, and they could have faith in the work of Jesus Christ to provide for them. You see, practicing the sacraments, both baptism and communion, is a unique mark of the local church. They were devoted to it. Lastly, they were devoted to the prayers. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and now to the prayers. You know, since the church was still very closely linked to Judaism, they probably recited these set prayers. But they also probably remembered Jesus' regular habit to be with the Father in prayer. They would often see Jesus go away to a mountainside and pray after a long day. And he would sometimes pray all night. Sometimes he would pray loud enough for them to hear. Sometimes he would pray loud enough to hear that he was, so they could hear that he was crying out to the Lord. So whether it's set prayer or spontaneous prayer, prayer is one of the most intimate ways of relating to Jesus Christ. So HMCC, are we committed to center everything in our lives and everything that we do as a church around Jesus Christ? You know, when you think about these four practices, what people say that they are is these are ordinary means to experience God's grace. These are ordinary means within the life of a regular life of a church. These are the things that the church does normally, and it's through these ordinary things, these are means of God's grace. Sometimes he can do the miraculous. Sometimes he can do things that like sparkle and shine and get everyone's attention. But how often God works is through these ordinary means of God's grace. It's like this. I think about these activities as ways, if God's grace is a river of life, is a flow of living water into our souls that gives us God's grace, what these activities are merely putting us in the stream of God's living water. It's just putting us in a place to receive God's grace. Now, the reason why this is so important is because many of us misunderstand that these activities are the way that we are righteous before God. That these are the ways that somehow we earn merit before God. That God somehow loves us more when we do our daily prayers and when we read our Bibles and when we attend Sunday celebration and when we do these things, God somehow loves us more. When that is simply not the truth. These are not sources of righteousness. What these activities do is it connects us. It puts us in the place to connect to the source of our righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, the living water. In other words, these practices, the word, fellowship, sacraments, prayer, connect us to the lover of our souls, to Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, we must devote ourselves to these fundamental practices of the local church, corporately, as well as in our personal lives. In fact, what I would say is the more consistently we do these activities, the word, prayer, fellowship, the sacraments, the more consistently we'll experience grace. I would say maybe many of us feel distant from God. Many of us may doubt God's care or love for us because, quite simply, we do not frequently enough put ourselves in a position to experience God's grace. In fact, what I would say is maybe some of us, we haven't practiced these things in so long that God seems so far away from us. And we may even doubt something as important as our salvation. What I would also say is the stronger we get at these practices, the stronger our love for Jesus will be. The stronger we get at these practices of the Word and prayer and fellowship and the sacraments, the stronger our love for Jesus will be. I was thinking about it this past week. And, you know, last week we celebrated our first year as a church here in Grove Hall campus. We celebrated our seventh year as a church in our Cotawatchee campus. And I remember in the early days of our Cotawatchee campus, I remember those days when, like, sometimes, actually most of the time, worship was really tough. And I would, like, try to pour out my heart about something like the gospel, Jesus Christ. And usually people would be like, especially when it was like on something tough like missions or evangelism, people would just not be into it. And I think the reason why is because we were simply just not really strong enough in that practice of corporate worship, corporate singing, getting into the Word, being people of prayer. And over the years, what's happened is we've gotten stronger at these practices. We've gotten used to a 45, 50, 55, 60-minute message. Now you're like, wow, if a message is like 30 minutes, you think it's too short. Praise God. And now after we get in the Word, now when we pray and we worship, we're stronger in it. You can tell the difference. I want us to think through how we can fuel our love for Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we just don't want the church to be so intrusive, to be so like into our lives, right? Like, man, how come they you know, we have a Friday night life group and then we have Sunday, and then, you know, if I get more committed, that means they're expecting me to serve on a ministry team and to do other things and maybe have life change group and all these things that go on. I think the reason why, and what I always tell people, is we believe that we want people in our church, we want them to do what we need to do in church, to be trained, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, so that you can go out into the world and you can be faithful missionaries and ministers of the gospel where you are. We don't want you to be in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But what we do want is that people, we want to fuel our love for Jesus Christ. And to be honest, I think that for many of us, we're just too independent. And we think that we can do it on our own. We think that we can function on our own. Or we just enjoy not being hindered by other people's expectations or other people's schedules. So we don't want our lives to be invaded by other brothers and sisters in Christ. But we streamline all of our ministries in our church for that goal of loving Jesus Christ more. I just want to talk about two in our gather season. The first is Sunday celebration. In Sunday celebration, it's the preaching of the Word. It's the corporate times of worship. You know what Ephesians says in the book of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul says, let's sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Of course, it's our worship to God, but also it's to one another so that we can encourage one another and edify one another. Why do we have time in the Word together? Because there is something theologically significant of about the proclamation of the Word of God. That's why we administer the sacraments on a regular basis, every month. Because I want us to think about our experience in church and say, I remember those times when we would come to the table and I feel like I'm struggling, I'll feel convicted by the Word of God of sin in my life. And then I was reminded when I take the elements, it's not about me, but it is what Jesus has done on the cross in the past. It is my future, the promise that Jesus has given me of eternity with Him. So that's why I can confess my sins joyfully and I can recommit myself to following Him because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we do these things in our Sunday celebration. Why do we do things like life group? Our large group gathering is Sunday celebration. Our small group gathering is life group. Because this is an opportunity for us to live life on life with one another, where we actually get involved in each other's lives. We can only do so much talking here, right? And sometimes I think, I'm really tired of small talk. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but man, it's hard for me as an introvert. It's also in life group where there is discussion of God's word. You talk about it, you debate it, you share it, and then you live it out together. We emphasize obedience in life groups. We minister to one another. There's personal ministry that happens in life group. Why? Simply because we want to be people who love Jesus more. So, we've seen that biblical community is committed to being Christ-centered. Now we'll see that biblical community is also confirmation of being Spirit-led. Confirmation of being Spirit-led. Let's read verses 43 through 45 now. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. According to the dictionary, a gimmick is a trick or a device that is intended to attract attention or publicity or business. It's a trick. It's a device intended to attract attention or publicity or business. So, have you ever been suckered into a gimmick? Maybe to lose weight or gain weight? Have you ever been suckered into a gimmick where it helps you prepare food faster or cut your vegetables quicker or better? Have you ever been suckered into a gimmick that claimed that it would make money for you in your sleep or something like that? I think churches also, unfortunately, get suckered into all kinds of gimmicks to attract a crowd, to increase giving, or just to get famous. They just want to be popular. They just want to be internet well-known on the internet or something. In contrast, what we see in the first church is that the first church had this it factor about it that was distinct, that was real, that was legitimate. It was no gimmick. It was something that was real. And we see that that was the mighty work of the Holy Spirit that continued after Pentecost. We see the overarching feel of the church was there was just this awe when they gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. I imagine people inside the church saying this. I imagine people outside of the church saying the same thing, which is just this. Man, wow! Only God can do that. Only God can change that person. Only God can make this group of people into a church that's unified and one. Only God can do that. What we have to understand is the immediate context of this passage, which tells us that this was the beginning of the era of the Holy Spirit's ministry. This was the last days. And in Acts chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus ascended into heaven and he commanded his apostles to stay in the city and to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who would continue the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus talked about this in all other parts of the Gospels. And he said that the Holy Spirit would continue and multiply the ministry of Jesus through his church to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Only God can do that. And we see here in the first church that it was obvious that God's presence was with his disciples as they devoted themselves to loving Jesus and as they devoted themselves to following him. This is what Jesus commanded his disciples to be doing in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, their mission was to be Jesus Christ's witnesses to their city and to the ends of the world. That was the way that they expressed their devotion and love for Jesus, was to carry out his mission to transform the world. And there was awe because of their spirit of unity and their spirit of oneness. It says that they were together. That word together means of the same. They were one together in heart and in soul because they strongly shared this common mission. They were together. They were one of the same this way, in the way that they loved others. You see, they were not uniform. They did not wear all the same shirts, which is kind of funny because at H Games we're all going to have the same shirts. They did not all have required sneakers if you were in the first church of Jerusalem at the time. What they said is, let's be unified in the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. Their unity and oneness demonstrated the work of the Holy Spirit in them. There was awe. Let me explain why. There was awe because of the selfless sacrifice that they demonstrated. The Bible says that they sold their possessions and distributed the proceeds to those who were in need. I'll tell you this. Like I say this all the time when I preach from Acts 2 because I believe it with all my heart. I think more than the miracles of prophetic words and people getting healed and people being raised from the dead, I think one of the greatest miracles of the Holy Spirit was the way that God changes people who are selfish into people who are generous because of the gospel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, without a doubt. Only God can make selfish people into generous people like this. Sometimes people say, the way to get less selfish is to get married. Now, that shouldn't be your only motivation, okay? But I'll tell you, that is a way to learn how to get less selfish, if you allow God to do that in your life. I've also experienced firsthand that another way to get less selfish is to have children. Because you have to learn. If your kids don't want to eat that food, but you paid money for it, you don't want them to waste it. They might have even chewed it already, okay? I'm going to eat that. All right? Even though I don't want it, even though it looks gross, I'm going to eat it. But I'll tell you, those are ways that maybe many of us are not in right now. But I'll tell you one way that all of us can learn how to be less selfish. It's by joining a church. We learn how to be generous to people. We learn how to be selfless. We learn how to give sacrificially when you join a church. It's not easy. It's annoying sometimes. It's hard. That's one of the things, one of the blessings that we learn when you join a church, how to be less selfish. HMCC, are we confirming the power and the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our relationships, in the way that we relate with one another? I will tell you, is that we have to capture these opportunities to experience these kinds of signs and wonders, the signs and wonders of becoming less selfish and being more generous. Community is the way in which we can be challenged to give and to serve. I believe that when you get involved in community, sometimes it's hard. I tell people, that's how I learned how to serve. Is after work, after a long commute, maybe not as long as 2 hours on bad days in Jakarta, but at least 45 minutes to an hour commute, I come home. Sometimes the last thing I want to do is go to life group. Sometimes the last thing I want to do is meet somebody that I'm supposed to meet with. Or to go to a meeting. But I learned how to do it. I learned how to serve by being in the church. Sometimes we want church to be optional. But I think a much more productive view of church so that we can capture these kinds of opportunities is to say in our hearts, these are the ways that God wants to teach me how to be selfless. I think community is also the way in which we can be challenged to be transcultural. I mean, think about church. Maybe I think family and church are probably the only two places where you are supposed to not choose your membership in, right? Your family, you can't choose your brothers and sisters. I guess you can check out if you want to and you don't ever come home, or maybe some people do that, unfortunately. I think for church, sometimes we think, oh, it is optional. It is something that I don't have to really be committed to. You know what? Bible says when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we can't choose our brothers and sisters because they are the ones who also believe in Jesus Christ. And here in our church, there may be people that are so different than us, who look different than us, who have different educations than us, who speak different languages than us, who have different family backgrounds than us. And yet, it can be an opportunity for us to learn how to be transcultural. That means being willing to be uncomfortable, being willing to endure awkward situations because you love that other person. You're willing to do that for the sake of the other. I think there lies a great challenge for our church to be transcultural. But let's take advantage of it so that we can see and affirm, wow, only the Holy Spirit can do this in us. Let's testify just the way that Jesus commanded us to. John 13, 34, 35 says this, "A new command I give you, love that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's project, demonstrate the signs and wonders, work of the Holy Spirit in our church. Amen? You'll believe it later, okay? Let's ask then. Let's expect the Holy Spirit to work in us then. Like I've said, over the last 6 years, we have had amazing people who have sacrificially gave. I've seen it over the last 6 years. And we have this unique opportunity as an international church that one of our primary visions is to minister to students who are different and have a different lifestyle than the working adults, single guys and ladies who might have studied abroad or studied in different universities, who have different backgrounds. And then on top of people that are from all over Indonesia, we have people from all over the world in our church. And we have this unique opportunity in this international church. I think international church is a very sophisticated way to say, like, it is a mess of a church. And how in the world can all these different people actually be unified and one together? It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. What do you have to do? Let me challenge you. What do you have to surrender to the Holy Spirit to be unified and to serve in these ways? I think for some of us, we have to surrender our comfort. We have to surrender our safe and secure and familiar relationships. We have to surrender our safe and secure and familiar surroundings in order to see how the Holy Spirit works to make us unified. I think some of us, we have to surrender our preferences Because we have our favorite plans. We have our favorite activities. We have our favorite way of doing certain things. We have our favorite agendas. But we have to surrender our preferences and we have to give up our plans sometimes. We have to give up our own agendas sometimes, our own ways of doing things, our own desire maybe of where we usually go out to eat or where we usually go out to have fun, so that we can demonstrate this unity. I think some of us, we have to surrender flat out our pride. We have to humble ourselves and ask for help. It's so funny, because sometimes our lives may be falling apart. We are imploding, like literally, our lives are falling apart. And when somebody asks you in life group how things are going, or it says in the life application, share about how your life is going right now. And please be honest and transparent. And when it comes to your turn, you say, I'm okay. You know, you try to put on the nice smile. When we have to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I need help. May the Holy Spirit build His church across ages and across cultures, and across personalities and across backgrounds and across languages. Let's pray and expect the Holy Spirit to do this kind of miraculous signs and wonders in our church. So we've seen that biblical community is committed to being Christ-centered. Biblical community is confirmation of being Spirit-led. Finally, we're going to see that biblical community is contagious by being gospel-driven. Verses 46 and 47 say this, "And the day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You know, there is something special about baptism. Not just in our church, but just universally in the universal church, there's something special about baptism. It's not just being able to do it outside at a pool or at a beach, although I love that. That's one of the best things about being in Indonesia, is I don't have to baptize them inside because it's snowing outside. It's not just that. It is what baptism symbolizes, and it is what baptism does. Here's what I mean. You know, when I witness a baptism, and when I hear that person's journey, how God worked in that person's life and how God somehow used a biblical community and friendships and relationships, I think it reminds me and it reminds everybody that's there how much the gospel works, period. It reminds me that the gospel works, that somehow God can change somebody's heart to realize their need for Him and transform their lives from a life of rebellion to a life of trust and belief in Jesus Christ. And that somehow God uses a biblical community that is not perfect by any means, but somehow God uses a community where the gospel drives them. And that it may be the lousiest life group. You know, sometimes they'll share, oh, it was through this one life group. And I think to myself, I was in that life group and it was awful. I remember that life group particularly. The Bible study was awful. And there was only two people there. It was that guy and that other person. And I remember that sermon. Oh my goodness. That person, God somehow used that sermon. That was the most awful sermon. And I remember how even though our biblical community sometimes is so flawed, it doesn't happen the way that we want it to go, the biblical community, God works through biblical community that is contagious. There was something special about this church in the book of Acts. It says that they met together purposefully in the temple and in their homes. They met day by day, regularly in the temple altogether. So they participated in regular daily worship in the temple. They also probably listened to the apostles' teaching at that time. This practice continued throughout the book of Acts, where followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ, met in synagogues or met in public meeting halls. It also says that they met day by day, regularly in each other's homes. They gathered together in small groups to share the Lord's Supper and meals together. These were more interactive gatherings in the church where they lived life together. You see, both large group and small group gatherings are helpful for church life. And one pastor said it like this. He said, large group gatherings are like the air war. That somehow through sharing the vision, sharing the mission, sharing from God's word and worshiping together, somehow it does something in the overall atmosphere of things and collectively as a group. And then he said, small groups are like the ground war. It is an opportunity to facilitate interaction, where you're living together in relationship with others and you're walking through the ups and downs together and you're doing ministry to each other. Both large group and small group gatherings are helpful for church life. And it says that when they gathered together, their love for God overflowed onto each other and also onto non-believers. Their gatherings were marked with gladness and generous hearts. Their gatherings were marked by this gladness, which meant a state of intense joy that was often verbally expressed. Yippee! Right? That was expressed physically. I don't know how physically, like, I don't know, they're screaming or dancing or doing something. It was expressed through generous hearts. Their love that they received from Jesus Christ during those activities where they put themselves in the places to receive God's grace and love, it overflowed to other people. No wonder this Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led gatherings were so contagious to other people. In fact, it says that people outside of the church family, they were reached and they were saved. They had favor with all the people. Outsiders were positively affected by the church. And people came and saw the gospel lived out in this biblical community. And the church, with the gospel overflowing out of them, would also go and tell the gospel to people from all the nations. The result is that people daily were being saved. I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think the author of Acts meant what he said, that daily people were getting saved. And this really pictures our global theme, doesn't it? Our global theme, which is arise. Arise in the light of God and arise in our world. It means when God's glory incarnate, who is Jesus Christ, arises in our hearts, the gospel is real to us and we believe it and it overflows out of us. What we can do is we can arise out of the darkness and into the world that we live in and we can be a light. Let me read Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. HMCC, are we contagious because the gospel overflows out of us? Are we contagious in this way because the gospel overflows out of us? Let me tell you, the gospel is relevant for everyone. Everyone attending this church right now, the gospel is relevant to all of us. I desire for us to become so spiritually hungry for this kind of revival or renewal in our hearts in our church. I pray that we get a taste of it and we get hungry for more. You know, when the Holy Spirit works and the gospel is overflowing, what happens is there is a conviction of sin in our lives, and it leads to repentance. There's also a conviction of the work of Jesus Christ that leads to heartfelt worship, heartfelt love, and heartfelt obedience. That's why the gospel is relevant for every single one of us here. Because whether we're not a believer, and we're hearing this, and we're absorbing and processing this for the first time, whether we're new believers, we have to grow in our conviction of our sinfulness and grow in our conviction of the work of Jesus Christ. Whether we're recent believers, whether we are young believers, whether we are old believers, whether we're seasoned believers, the gospel, this gospel is relevant for all of us. And may this gospel affect us so that we become contagious. The purpose of experiencing community that we are striving for is for transformation. Our goal is not to just recruit other Christians from other churches once they get disgruntled from those churches. We'd love to have you if you're coming from another church, but please do so in a way that honors God and honors your previous church. We want you to experience this gospel renewal in your heart. We want your churches to experience this gospel revival and renewal in their hearts. But may we not be inward focused. May we not just fight for the other Christians that are in our city. But may we fight for those who are non-Christian, those who are irreligious, those who are unlovable, those whom the world would say are hopeless, those who are our enemies. May those people be saved by Jesus through the overflow of our church. What a messy church that would be, right? Man, church is already a mess. But may we see God do this through a contagious community of radical disciples of Jesus Christ, through people who will come and see what it means for the gospel to be real. May it also be through people like us who will go and tell the world about Jesus. I would encourage you to learn and internalize our vision, internalize our mission, and our values like community, transculturalism. Internalize our strategy. And I would encourage you, learn about it by going to a membership class. That doesn't obligate you to become a member, but you will learn what our church is about and who we are so that you can make an informed decision about that. And I would say, like I said last week, internalize it by taking a step in and trying it out. Take a step in and try it out in our church. Let me conclude with the life application from today's sermon. What next step will you take to experience for yourself this biblical community that lives out transformation together? I'll give you some specific recommendations. Participate in the basics. Let's gather together in our Sunday celebration. You're here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be committed to coming to Sunday celebration. Be committed to participating in life group this year. Experience what biblical community is. If you're already doing that, then I would encourage you and recommend maybe commit to membership. Don't take it lightly. Don't take membership lightly. Take it seriously. Weigh it heavily. If you need more time, then wait on it. We're not in a rush. Commit to membership. Take the class. See what it's about. Ask Pastor Eric the tough questions. Ask me the nice questions, all right? At coffee time with the pastors. I would recommend start serving. Start serving a ministry, whether it's a ministry team in our church, after you become a member, whether it's through missional initiatives. We have these missional initiatives that some of our church members have started whether it's to ministry to refugees, ministry to children in the streets, whether it's ministry to sex trafficking victims. Get involved in some of these things. Take a step in. And I would encourage you, pray regularly for our church. Come to prayer gathering, once a month prayer gathering. Pray on your own. Pray when you're in life group. Pray with friends when you're together with them. Let's strive and let's take steps this year to be and to experience this biblical community that lives out transformation together. I believe God is going to do wonderful things in our church. Can we all stand together?